Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Romans chapter 1 as we will begin in this session to look at the first chapter of this greatest of church epistles, the book of Ephesians. Good to be reminded of where we started in this overall church epistles class. Of course, we started in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Where it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So Romans starts with Paul, a doulos, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And that's what all of these epistles are concerning, the gospel of God. And then it says in verse 2, which this gospel of God he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So part of the gospel of God that Paul is writing down, starting in Romans, then Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, part of the gospel of God God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And of course, the Holy Scriptures would be Old Testament Scriptures. Now, as we worked through Romans, let's remember the repeated use of the figure of speech nome, citations. And throughout the book of Romans, there are scores of citations from the Old Testament. And so that's the portion of the gospel of God, which God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures. I don't remember exactly the count, but as we worked through Romans, we kept count, and it was in the neighborhood of about 70 scriptures that were cited from the Old Testament. And that's a big portion of what the church epistles is about. It's the promises that God had made throughout the Old Testament of the coming of Jesus Christ, because it says this gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So there's a major aspect, and particularly throughout the book of Romans, of this gospel of God which was promised afore, which was prophecy of what the coming Christ would accomplish. But let's also remember where Romans ends. Look at Romans chapter 16. Remember in the structure of Romans there was a correspondence between the beginning of Romans and then the end of Romans. Well, the correspondence between the gospel of God, which God had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, well, the corresponding truth is here in Romans chapter 16. In verse 25, it says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my, what? Gospel. Romans started with the gospel of God, and now it ends with the gospel of God. And here it's referred to as Paul's gospel, because it was committed to Paul. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, where we started in Romans was the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, which had been promised afore. Now, it's talking about an aspect of the gospel of God, which was not promised afore, but which kept secret since the world began. And this portion of the gospel of God that was given to Paul, the revelation of the church epistles, is here called the revelation of the mystery. In verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That which had been concealed has now been revealed. And the scriptures of the prophets here, verse 26, are referring to the New Testament prophets, because you can't read about the mystery in the Old Testament. So this gospel of God from Romans through 2 Thessalonians has two major aspects to it. One is the fulfillment of that which was promised afore in the Old Testament scriptures, and this second part of it is that which was concealed, that which was kept a mystery, but now has been revealed. And this truth shows a lot of the correspondence between Romans and Ephesians, because Romans, as we saw, is a declaration of the fulfillment of that gospel that had been promised afore, witnessed by the repeated use of gnomes, citations from the Old Testament showing that Jesus Christ has fulfilled this. Now when you get to Ephesians, Ephesians is the revelation of the gospel that was hid in God. It's the revelation of the mystery. So two parts of the gospel. The first part largely explained and fulfilled in Romans. The second part, as we'll see, explained and fulfilled in Ephesians. Now, to really get going on the book of Ephesians, particularly chapter 1, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. So much of the Old Testament deals with God's dealings, of course, with Israel. And you'll remember that Israel had become slaves in Egypt. But then in the book of Exodus, God raised up a great man, Moses, as a deliverer, as one to take them out of their slavery. And it really, the beginning of this deliverance was the original Passover. Now, as we studied Corinthians, we know that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is referred to as our Passover. So there's a correspondence between the historical events of the original Exodus to what has occurred in our lives as Christians, because Jesus Christ is our Passover. Remember, God raised up Moses. Moses went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejected what Moses said to him, what God's word said. As a result, there were plagues in the land. On the night of the last plague was the institution of the Passover. And God, at that point, began this deliverance, this exodus of his people from slavery, out of their bondage, unto the promised land. Taking them out of Egypt unto the promised land. This corresponds very wonderfully to the gospel of God that we're looking at in the church epistles. Because where basically does Romans start? It starts with man's slavery. Remember Romans 1, Romans 2, the beginning of Romans 3? Man in bondage to sin and death. Man subject to Satan, man producing all kinds of putrid fruit, man in bondage, in slavery, just like the children of Israel were in physical bondage, we too, the unsaved, were in spiritual bondage. But God sent a deliverer to the children of Israel. He sent Moses, and then later he sent Joshua. And the word Joshua is the same word as Jesus. It means Savior. But he sent these wonderful men to deliver the children of Israel out of their bondage unto the promised land. As we will see, as we start working through Ephesians, Ephesians is the Christian's promised land. It's what we have received through the Savior, through our Jesus Christ, out, to take us out of bondage unto the grace of God. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says in verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and they may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and what? Honey." See, take heed that you do the word when you get into the promised land. And here the promised land is called a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, does that mean that when they got into the promised land that there was going to be all kinds of cows and all kinds of bees? No, it's a figure of speech. And the figure is very, very accurate, very, very beautiful to emphasize the grace of God. Because basically, milk and honey are two substances that man doesn't have to work for. You know, if you get milk, if let's say you milk a cow or you milk a goat, how much work is that? You know, very, very little. All you got to do is receive it. The same thing with honey. You know, how much work is involved in obtaining honey? Who does all the work? The bees do. You know, with the milk, who does all the work, all the chewing of the cud and all that? It's the cow. So, in other words, this land flowing with milk and honey is a figure of speech talking about the abundance of grace, the abundance of things that you and I don't have to work for. And look at what it says in verse 10, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." See, this land flowing with milk and honey included whole cities that the children of Israel didn't have to build. They didn't have to work for it. All they had to do was just receive it. Verse 11, "And houses full of all good things, which thou filled not, and wells digged, which thou digged not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." See, look at the great grace of God. Did the children of Israel deserve any of these things? Did the children of Israel earn any of these things? No. But they had been delivered. They had been delivered from the bondage, from slavery. And they had would be brought in the day and time of Joshua. They would be brought into this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, of cities, of houses, of wells, of vineyards, of olive trees that they didn't work for. Really, the high point in so many ways of the Old Testament is the book of Joshua, because it was in the days of Joshua that Israel reigned, that Israel fulfilled the will of God by simply believing. And they received this abundance of the grace of God when they went in and occupied the promised land. The book of Joshua corresponds to the New Testament book of Ephesians, because Ephesians is our promised land. It's the revelation of the grace of God that we've received. So with that in mind, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. See, this word of the church epistles is the word of grace. This period of time in which we live is the administration of the grace of God. Remember all of these nine epistles written to the seven different churches, all of them begin in grace and end in grace. That which we have now by the work of Jesus Christ is grace. It's just grace to us. It's nothing we earned. We didn't plant the olive trees. We didn't plant the vineyards. We didn't dig the wells. We didn't build the houses. We didn't make the cities. But we are recipients of God's abundant grace. We are now spiritually in a land flowing with milk and honey. And Ephesians is a great revelation to describe this that we have purely by God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, this greatest of epistles starts with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You know, if you have a ministry, a genuine ministry in the body of Christ, that's the only way you can get it, is by the will of God. Who is it that sets the members in the body as it's pleased him? It's God. You know, I love it. People think that they can go to a theological school, and because they go there for 4 years and pass some courses, that they can then be ordained, say, as a pastor. You know, a little different criteria of just going to a theological school and passing some courses versus Paul, an apostle of God by the will of God. Apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. See, that's the criteria. Is it the will of God? Is this something that God has wrought? Well, Paul surely was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was God that called him. It was God that placed him in the body as it pleased him. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the address of this great epistle of Ephesians is to the saints which are at Ephesus. And in our opening session, we learned a little bit about the background of Ephesus, about all the great occurrences that occurred there. But it is also interesting that many of the manuscripts that have been found of the book of Ephesians have this as to the saints which are at blank. And then there's a blank. In other words, fill in the blank. The reason for that is that these epistles, all of the nine church epistles, were meant to be circulated. Yes, there are things in Ephesians that are directly concerning events of the first century in the city of Ephesus, but in a much greater, much larger sense, Ephesians lives today. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. And this is addressed to the saints which are at, fill in the blank, the saints that are at Reno, Nevada, the saints that are at Lodi, California, the saints that are in Walnut Creek, the saints that are in Honolulu, Hawaii, or that are in New York City, or that are in Grenoble, France. Wherever God's people are, Ephesians is addressed to us, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and then it has a further address, very significantly, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, if somebody's going to be faithful, they've got to be faithful to something. They've got to be faithful to either something or someone. Now, let me ask you a question. If Ephesians starts with an address to the faithful in Christ Jesus, faithful to what? Well, with the overall scope that you gain of the church epistles, the faithful in Christ Jesus are the ones that are faithfully walking upon the information of the book of Romans. In other words, Ephesians is based on Romans doctrine. Romans precedes Ephesians. And before you can ever really get to understand and really live the revelation of the mystery that comes here in Ephesians, you've got to get Romans. You've got to ingrain the principles of Romans into your life and walk upon them faithfully. Things like that Jesus Christ is the substitute for our sins. That we have the righteousness of God, not by our own works, not by legal adherence, but by grace and by simply believing. That we're fully identified with Christ. That you learn to walk in the love of God without hypocrisy. That you learn to walk in the renewed mind. You learn that if God be for us, who can be against us? That you learn that you're more than a conqueror through him that loved us. You learn that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All of those things are foundational truths of Christianity that need to be understood and applied faithfully so that a person can then get to this greatest of revelations to the church, which is the book of Ephesians. So, to the saints which are at blank, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, ones that walk consistently upon Romans doctrine. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, this epistle starts with grace. And as we conclude chapter 6, we'll see it ends with grace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Boy, what a beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's a very wonderful translation of this? Is that God is blessed. And he is. God is blessed, and he also has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Hey, are we lacking any spiritual blessings? No, we've got them all. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, have you ever thought, I know I have at times very erroneously, but have you ever thought, well, I'm not blessed? Have you ever thought that? Or maybe that those words have come out of your mouth, or you've thought that about a circumstance or situation, or maybe heard other believers confess that negative. You know, if you ever get that thought, well, I'm not blessed, how about Ephesians 1:3? You are blessed, so am I. We've been so blessed. You talk about a land flowing with milk and honey, you know, God's grace. How about that? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Man, oh man, what Ephesians begins with, and what we'll work in our opening session here, is the great riches that we have in Christ. It starts with that we have all spiritual blessings. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Verse 4, that God hath chosen us before the foundation or before the overthrow of the world. You know, what this indicates is that God's choosing of the church fulfills his purposes that he had before the overthrow of the world. When was the world overthrown? It was overthrown with the fall of Adam. Before that overthrow, before Adam fell by disobeying God, God had a wonderful, working, intimate, perfect relationship with the first humans, Adam and Eve. Well, you know what? God hath chosen us in him before the overthrow of the world. We fulfill that original purpose that God had in making, forming, and creating man in the beginning. Later on, that purpose is called the purpose of the ages. It extends throughout the administrations. God has always wanted to have a people that would be filled with his Spirit and that would walk with him and talk with him in intimate and close fellowship. That's Ephesians. That's the blessings that we've received. We've been chosen in him before the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, holy, set apart from the world. You know, not just common like things of the world, but holy, set apart, sanctified, and blameless. You know, boy, the great accuser, you know, Diablos, comes along and tries to lay blame at the feet of God's people. You know what the Word of God says is that we're holy and blameless before him in love. And then verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And that word adoption of children is sonship. Having predestinated us unto sonship by Jesus Christ to himself. What a great power-packed message that by Jesus Christ, by the agency or by the work of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God has brought us to himself. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 for a second. Great purpose in God sending his Son Jesus Christ is to bring us to himself, no longer separated. It says in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That's why Jesus Christ came, that he might bring us to God. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto sonship by Jesus Christ to himself. You know, we've been brought to God. We've been brought into God's presence. We've got full and total access to God, our Heavenly Father, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, you ask the question, why did God do all this? Why did he bless us with all spiritual blessings? Why did he chose us before the overthrow of the world? Why did he predestinate us unto sonship? Why did he do all these great things for us? You know why he wanted to? It says, according to the good pleasure of his will, it pleased him. This is just what he wanted to do. He didn't act by a committee. He didn't have to have any other participants. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. This is what God wants. He's always wanted a people that would be his, that would love him in response to his love, that would worship him out of awe and reverence for how great he is, that would pray to him, that would confide in him. You see that original purpose with man and woman in the garden. Well, now that purpose has been fulfilled in the church. What a great blessings that are outlined here at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. This is the believer's promised land. Having predestinated us unto sonship by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's why he did it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Or another translation of this, wherein he hath made us lovely and acceptable. You know, according to the flesh, we might not be so lovely. In fact, we aren't. But how about the new man? How about the inner man, the Christ that's in you? You know what? God has made us lovely and acceptable. We learned earlier, he's made us holy and blameless. look at these great riches. Look at what God has done for us in Christ, in whom, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know, his grace abounds towards us. It flows towards us. We have redemption through Jesus Christ's blood shedding. We have the forgiveness of sins. We've been made lovely and acceptable. We've been made holy and without blame. Wherein, in God's grace, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. See, God's great wisdom and prudence, his great common sense, has abounded toward us, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Remember the two parts of the gospel of God concerning his son Jesus Christ? The one part that was promised before, Romans. Now the other part, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Again, it's according to his good pleasure. It's pleased God to do all this, and that he purposed it in himself. This is what God worked in himself. That in the dispensation, and this is that word oikonomia, administration, that in the administration of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Verse 10 refers to the events that will follow this administration of the grace of God, what biblically could be described as the sixth administration. Here is called the administration of the fullness of times, because in the events of the revelation period, everything is going to be brought to Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth, even in him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Remember Romans, that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? Here we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Boy, this is the third time that we've seen this great truth. In verse 5, it's according to the good pleasure of his will. It says in verse 9 that according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And now, in verse 11, to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We should be to the praise of God's glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Boy, after hearing God's word, after believing God's word, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I'll tell you something, if God has sealed it, there's no man or no spirit, no circumstance that could break that seal. It's incorruptible seed, it's eternal life. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the token, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Boy, all of these great things that are outlined here in the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1 constitute the great spiritual promised land that we've been brought into by Jesus Christ our Passover. Out of the bondage of sin and death, out of the clutches of the adversary, brought unto this great land, spiritual land, flowing with milk and honey. Nothing that we deserve, nothing that we earned, but the riches of God's grace. You'd be well advised before our next session to go back and reread Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and list some of the things that are recorded that we have, that God has done for us through Christ, that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, that he has chosen us, that he has predestinated us. Make a list so that you can ingrain it in your thinking, because, boy, we have so much to be thankful for. And as we live in light of thankfulness for what God has done for us, our lives will be unto the praise of his glory.